I hate to use that term, the deeper things of God, but we just get into some things. It's not Mickey Mouse Christianity. We're at that point of our series in Give No Place to the Devil. But I think you understand these things. And we haven't, you know, somebody says, well, what about this? And what about, well, we hadn't said everything we're going to say yet. So you have to give us a chance to say it all. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So are you ready for the Word of God?
Yes.
Amen. Let's begin in Ephesians 4:27.
Yes.
Give No Place to the Devil, part 6, I believe this is. Is that right? Ephesians 4:27. Says, nor give place to the devil. Amen. You know, the verse before that says, be angry and do not sin. The verse before that says, put away lying. The verse afterwards says, no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, these are all ways of giving place to the devil. But he says, give no place to the devil. And the New Century Version says, do not give the devil a way to defeat you. Easy to Read says almost the same thing. Says, don't give the devil a way to defeat you. 1 Peter 5:8, I remind you, says this, the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So he's walking about seeking out the person who's given him a way, given him an access, who's opened the door to him in some way or another, and, you know, like I said, given him access into their lives. And then 2 Corinthians 2:11, a scripture we've looked at a lot, says that under certain conditions, the devil can take advantage of us. So again, don't give him any place. Many other translations say, don't give him an opportunity. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a way. A couple of others say, don't give the devil a loophole. You know, like a legal loophole. Don't give him a foothold. The Murdoch translation, very interesting, says, give no place to the accuser. Well, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12, as we read Sunday, says, you know, calls Satan the accuser of the brethren, amen, to believers. Call Satan the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night, night and day. Why does he do that? Well, he's trying to find a loophole. He's trying to get a foothold. He's trying to find a way to gain legal access into the lives of a believer so that he can devour them, so that he can take advantage of them, so that he can defeat them in some way, so that he can steal, kill, and destroy. He's trying to get us judged so that he can have access into our lives. Now, I know there's some people that don't really like that term, a Christian being judged, and we'll talk about that more Sunday, but these very same people make it very, most of them, make it very clear that God won't judge you. Now, I don't agree with that, and they wouldn't agree with me, but they make it very clear that, but when you sin, you give the devil access into your lives. Amen. I mean, they make it very strong, very clear. And you just have to ignore too many scriptures that just point blank say, if you do thus and thus and thus and so, you know, you fall under condemnation, which is judgment, or that you be judged. And we'll talk about that some more Sunday. But I understand that. I realize that, you understand. But he's trying to get us judged so that he can have access into our lives, like the man in the book of Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we read about a man, you know, that he took his father's wife, in other words, his stepmother, and he began to live with her and, you know, be involved with her sexually. Of course, Paul said, hey, they don't even act like that in the world. At least back then they did. Now, you know, today we do worse, I guess. But and he said, this man was judged and turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of judgment. Amen. And let me say this at this point. You know, any kind of godly correction. Everybody say godly.
Godly.
Now, sometimes people correct, whether it's in the church or out of the church, but even in the church, sometimes people are supposedly given correction as just a opportunity for the flesh to be carnal and to be mean to somebody, and that's wrong. But any kind of godly correction is to help people or to help the person that's being corrected to repent and to get back on track and to close the door to the devil. That's the purpose of it. So they won't keep giving the devil place in their lives, and so they won't be harmed and go down a wrong road. Amen. Are you listening to me? And so you can see that, you know, in the Word of God. Over in Thessalonians, you know, it talks about, you know, Paul had warned them about a particular issue, about being a busybody, about being a troublemaker, about not working and so forth. And then in 2 Thessalonians, he tells them, he says, look, if these people, like I've already warned you, if they're not going to pay attention to this, he says, have no fellowship with them, withdraw your fellowship with them. But he says, don't treat them as an enemy, but admonish them as a brother. In other words, you're not saying, yeah, you know, I know I went to one country and And, believers in America wouldn't do this, but in that country, they were so connected to their church, if they got mad at somebody, they'd make them sit on the back row. And they couldn't serve, and they couldn't do. And those people, you know, they'd still keep coming to church, you know. But they'd kind of like, yeah, you're on the back row, you're ugly. No. Paul's saying the purpose of all correction and discipline is to help people, not hurt people. You admonish them as a brother; they're not your enemy. You're trying to help them. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Glory to God. So again, if the devil can get us judged, he can have access into our lives. But the good news is, 1 Corinthians 11:31. We read that. Says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There's one of those scriptures you have to explain away if you don't believe. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Well, in this case, the Corinthians were being judged because they didn't walk in love toward other members of the body of Christ. And we'll not look at the specifics of that, but they were mistreating one another. They were shaming one another. They operated in strife and divisions, and even during the Lord's Supper, they had cliques and shamed the poor and let them do without, showed respect to persons. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:30, that was 11:31, if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He says, for this reason. People say, is there any reasons given in the New Testament why a person is hindered from receiving their healing? Well, yeah, right here we're given one. For this reason, for this cause, many are weak, many are sickly, and many have died prematurely. Now, the specific reason, it was because they didn't discern the Lord's body, which also included not exercising faith in what Jesus did for them on the cross. And so a lot of people are sometimes sick and sickly and even die prematurely, not because they've sinned, not because they've done anything wrong, but they don't know that healing is in the atonement, or they don't know how to appropriate the benefits of healing by faith. Well, for this reason. But see, part of the reason is they didn't discern the Lord's spiritual body. They weren't walking in love toward other members of the body of Christ. Amen. And so we see when people continually do wrong, doesn't matter what the sin is, but it's always good to point out not walking in love, because people love to talk about physical sins, but they forget about sins of the heart, you know, and wrong attitudes in the heart, and about not walking in love to others, which in my opinion causes more problems than the physical sins. Amen. So when people continually do wrong and won't repent, they give place to the devil in their lives. But how do we judge ourselves? Well, that's when you just say, I missed it. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't walk in this direction. When you repent and confess your sin and ask God to forgive you and receive forgiveness and receive cleansing, then, glory to God, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That's really good news, isn't it? Of course, 1 John 1:9, you know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. And so when we judge ourselves, we won't be judged, or in other words, the door then is closed on the devil, and he has no access into our lives to hurt us or harm us in any way. Glory to God. Now, I want to read to you from something here and take a little time with this on our Wednesday night Bible study, because this is so important. This is from Brother Hagin. He wrote a book, I don't know, somewhere in the mid-80s, What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory Seems Lost. What to Do When Faith Seems Weak and Victory Lost. And the idea is, you've learned something about faith. You know something about prayer. You know it's the will of God for you to have a specific thing. And you prayed and released your faith, and you're standing in faith, but it just doesn't, you know, you just sense in your heart, or it just doesn't look like anything's changing. Nothing seems to be working. So what should you do if you find yourself in that position? And he got these points. He actually got them from Phineas Dake, and he gives credit to him in the first of the book. And he talks about things like, you know, make sure you have promises of God to stand on. Make sure you're not wavering. Make sure you don't tolerate any thought to the contrary. He gives, you know, several different points. One of his points is, be sure you're not living in sin. Living in sin. Now, there's a difference, you know, in my view, in somebody struggling with sin. They don't accept that it's right. They're struggling with it and they're trying to overcome, but they make a mistake. There's a difference in that person and the person that just ignores their sin and accepts their sin and just practices their sin and lives in it. Are you following me? But he says, make sure you're not living in sin. Make sure you're not practicing wrongdoing. And he says this, now listen. He says, the Bible says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. What does it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk in the Word. Well, that's, you know, you could say it a lot of ways, but you can't say it any better than that. If I'm walking in the Word, I'm walking in the light. As long as you walk in the in what light you have, then there's an automatic cleansing from all sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. But if you persist in living in wrongdoing, you are going to get in trouble sooner or later. Your faith will not work and your prayers will not work. And he starts right off the bat talking about unforgiveness and so forth. But listen to me. We are so in the natural that we get oriented to the natural. When we think about sin, we think about sins of the flesh. Robbing a bank, you know, committing adultery, and so on. We think, oh, isn't that so terrible? And it is. But God will judge you quicker on spiritual sins than on physical sins. I know, because Jesus said that to me one time when he appeared to me. It shocked me. A lot of time you can get by for a while with some physical sins, but God will judge you quicker on spiritual sins. Are you listening to me? We cannot see the attitude of someone's heart, but God can. People can act right on the outside when on the inside, oh brother, and God sees all of that. Now, he says there needs to be a balance in these areas. Okay. Now he's going to start talking about, because I want to clarify some things. He's going to start talking about don't condemn yourself, you know, because of past sins and past failures that you've confessed and been forgiven for, and it's under the blood. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If you let the devil beat you up and condemn you, you know, and give you false guilt, then you're not going to receive from God. And of course, how many of you know that's a tremendously important message? Tremendously important. You know, he said this in this book. He said it 30 years before this book, but he said this in this book almost 40 years before that. I was here and teaching on righteousness and grace 15 years before that. And it was a tremendous, I don't know, back in the day, you know, John Osteen Sr. said the number one need of the church, the number one message of the church is to understand that they are righteous in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's by, you know, you don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but you received it by faith. It's all because of what Jesus did for you at the cross. Can you say amen? But you know, we've had teaching on that for 70 years now. So think about that. When back in the day, a lot of people had never even heard these things. They almost thought you was preaching heresy if you, you know, claimed to say some of these things. I know my brother, you know, in prison, he said, I'd go to some of the chapel meetings because he was real turned on, real excited about the Lord. And he said, I'd go to some of the chapel meetings and the guy'd be up there just preaching a real legalistic, hard, harsh message. And, you know, you're just an old sinner, you know, and you're no good and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And make you feel like God can't hardly stand to look at you. And yet he knew that my brother was a strong Christian. And, you know, in his cell was having Bible studies and so forth. And a lot of people looked to him and my brother would say, well, you know, brother, the Bible says we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He says, you might as well have slapped him in the face with a dirty dish rag. He said, he looked at me and said, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about. You know, pastor, theologian. Amen. But there still needs to be balance. So I want to cover that because I want to make sure we understand here. You know, some people let the devil harass them about wrongdoing and past mistakes and past failures and past sins. Some people are eat up with guilt about the things they did before they even got saved. And you have to understand why that's so dangerous, because they say, God wouldn't bless me. God wouldn't heal me. God wouldn't use me. God wouldn't answer my prayer because I'm so unworthy and so unholy. You see? But if you're born again, you can't get any more righteous than that. I mean, if you've been washed in the blood, what else is going to wash away your sin if the blood can't? Now, I understand people can grow in their outward behavior and so forth, and they should. But people shouldn't be, you know, the devil will make you feel guilty about things for 30 years ago before you even got saved. Say, that's why you're sick today, because of that wild lifestyle you live. Now you're going to die. No, bless God, that's under the blood, and I'm going to believe God, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and I'm going to accept by faith my healing and live out my full number of days. So he says this robs them of their faith, robs them of their healing, robs them of the blessing God intended they should have. If we look back, we can see where we've missed it. Hindsight is better than foresight, as we say. Sometimes at the moment, we thought we were doing real well. Then as we look back, we almost get embarrassed. I pastored nearly 12 years. I left some churches to go pastor another church thinking I had done an excellent job. But after I grew a little spiritual and looked back, I almost hid my face in shame. It's certainly true that as we look back, we can see how the... If it's certainly true that as we look back, looking back, we can allow the devil to defeat us. And he talks about, here's a businessman in one of the churches. You know, he just preaching at a church. Here's a businessman. He's holding a meeting. This man wants to see Brother Hagin. Sometimes he would do that. You know, you can't, especially as you got later in life and you got tens of thousands want to see you, you can't always do that. But he's holding a meeting. The businessman wants to meet with him privately because, you know, Brother Hagin would usually say, well, you need to meet with your pastor. But he wants to meet with Brother Hagin. And Brother Hagin, you know, felt an unction of the Lord to say, yeah, go ahead and let him meet with you. And so he found out this man was not that old, but he needed healing. His condition was desperate and incurable. And doctors said, you know, if you sell all your businesses, because he was a businessman, you sell all your businesses and just go home and get complete rest and relaxation, you might live. You might live another 2 years. And he had been to everybody's healing meeting. He had been in all kind of healing meetings. The most famous ministers of the day, back in his day, he had been to practically every one of them. Every one of them had laid hands on him and he had not been healed. You know, sometimes the reason people don't get healed, it has absolutely nothing to do with faith. Well, it does have something to do with faith, but there's a reason that the real root reason that their faith's not working is something else. And the real root reason of this man is because he didn't think he was worthy to be healed. Huh? You see? So he said, I agreed to meet with him in the pastor's office the next morning after the service. So he says, while I was shaving and getting ready to go on the inside of me, I heard, do you think I would require you to do something I wouldn't do? Well, I just let that go by, just passed it on by, kept on shaving. Again, on the inside, in my spirit, there was that inward voice. Do you think I would require you to do something I wouldn't be willing to do? I let it get by me the second time. And as I was putting on my coat to head for the church, again on the inside of me, this inward voice said, do you think I would require you to do something that I wouldn't do? This is God talking to him. I recognize it as the Lord. I answered aloud, certainly not. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't require us to do something that you wouldn't be willing to do. That would be unjust. It would be wrong. And then I didn't think any more about it. I got into the car and headed toward the church. As I was driving along, thinking about my evening's message, again on the inside of me, the Lord said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times, I said. Not seven times, you know, remember what I said to Peter when he asked, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I said, not seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times. And you put it together with the other scriptures and that's all in one day. Then the inward voice said, James 5 says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. We often quote that part of the scripture, but this inward voice quoted the rest of it. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I wondered why the Lord was dealing with me along these lines. But as soon as I got to the pastor's office and this businessman started talking to me, I understand. He told me he had been baptized and saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit for 37 years. Then he said, now, Brother Hagin, I'll tell you just why my faith doesn't work, why I can't get my healing. He stood there and talked to himself, me and God, out of his healing. He was just sure God wouldn't heal anybody like him. Because, he said, as I look back over those 37 years, I fail. I've missed it so many times. You see, you understand how not understanding that Jesus has really forgiven you and that you're in right standing with God, that's what righteousness is, means you're in right standing with God, can hinder your faith. You know that. I ask him, well, what terrible sins have you committed? How many banks have you robbed? How many lies have you told? He said, oh, no, nothing like that. He said, they're not sins of commission primarily. They're mostly sins of omission. I've made good money through those 37 years, but I could have done more than just pay tithes. Sometimes I even failed to do that. He said, could have given more money to missions. I could have prayed more in my business. I could have been more of a witness for God. But I gave him those same scriptures the Lord had given me. Amen. And got him to see, in other words, that you've been forgiven. God's forgiven you. You're not walking in those, you know, sins anymore. They're not unrepented sins. They're not unconfessed sins. You've been forgiven. They're under the blood. And so I gave him those scriptures, laid hands on him in the study, and he was completely healed by the power of God. 20 years later, I was preaching in that part of the country. Somebody told me he just retired at age 82. He had been about to let the devil defeat him because of the past mistakes and past failures and past wrongdoing. But I said to him that night in the pastor's study, "You asked the Lord to forgive you, didn't you?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Well, he forgave you, praise God. They're all gone. Don't drag it up again." So he's making the point. I understand, you know, that we need balance in these areas, and there's some people that are just beat up. Now, here's what I wanted to get to. Right on the other hand, everybody say on the other hand. If you persist in continuing to practice sin and wrongdoing, you're going to get in trouble. If you do not judge yourself, God, sooner or later, will have to judge you. 1 Corinthians 11:31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." How do we judge ourselves? If we do wrong, we face up to it. We say, "That's wrong. I judge that. I'm going to put that away and not do it anymore." We judge ourselves, receive forgiveness, and refuse to practice or to live in that sin anymore. And oh, the grace of God. I don't know whether any of us has really plumbed the depth of His grace. I have seen it in manifestation until I've gone away just weeping and weeping and weeping. For instance, several years ago, an older gentleman in our city was desperately ill. I was traveling in field ministry. He requested that I come by and see him when I got home. Now, he did not ask me to pray for his healing. He just wanted me to pray with him. The presence of God met us in a marvelous way as I prayed for him. But somehow, when I tried to make my tongue say healing, I just couldn't say it. My tongue just wouldn't say healing when I was trying to pray for him to be healed. It was as though something had a hold of my tongue. It would not say healing. I would think healing, but my tongue would not say what I was thinking. I could not pray for his healing. I went back another time at his request to pray for him. Doctors now said it was just a matter of time. He might live a few months. He did live 2 months after this. Standing at his bedside with my hand on his head, I tried to pray for his healing, but my tongue would just not say what I was thinking. I took my hand off his head. In my spirit, I said, "Lord, why can't I pray for this man's healing? After all, he's not even 70 yet. You promised us at least 70 or 80 years, and that should be the minimum. You can go on up according to how much you believe for. Why won't you let me pray for him?" Just as plainly on the inside of me, the Lord said, and I did not know these things, it came by revelation. He said, "I've been waiting for him for 36 years. Everybody say 36. 36. He was 66 years old. He was born again when he was 30. He said, "I've been waiting on him 36 years to judge himself and put away wrongdoing." Now you think about the mercy of God. To put away sin, but he would not do it. Amen. He said he never has lived right over 2 weeks at a time in 36 years. "So I've turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ." Another man, only 43 years old, had cancer of both lungs. His sister, a full gospel pastor's wife, called me to pray for him when he took a turn for the worse. I laid my hand on his head to pray and shut my eyes. I felt as if somebody laid their hand on mine and took my hand off his head. Now you got to remember, of course, Brother Hagin is noted for his healing ministry. He's had outstanding healings, outstanding miracles, and so that's why these people are calling on him. You know, he said, so he's praying for him. He said, with his eyes closed, and he said, "It's like somebody moved my hand." As I continued to pray, I thought to myself, I guess I was pressing too hard. He must have taken his hand off his head. So I put my hand back on his head, shut my eyes, and continued to pray. Again, I felt that hand on my hand. It took my hand off his head. I still was praying, but thinking this on the inside. I don't think I was pressing too hard. So this time I put my hand back on his head and I kept my eyes open and I continued to pray. I did not see any hand. It was not the man who did it, but I could feel just as real as though some person did it, a hand on my hand which took my hand off his head. When that happened, while still praying in English, out of my mind and in my spirit deep inside, on the inside I said, "Lord, why did you take my hand off his head?" He said, "Because he's going to die. Do not pray for him." I said, "Lord, he's only 43 years old. You promised us, you know, you'd fulfill the number of our days. He's not old enough to die. Why should he die? He said, I've been waiting for him for 30 years to judge myself and put away sin. He was saved when he was 13. 30 years I've been waiting on him. Think about the patience of God. We get impatient with people, you know. Sometimes I get sort of impatient with people. You never do, do you? But then I get to thinking about this. I just have to put up with this one little thing. God's putting up with all of us. Then I repent and go on. Think about the long suffering of God, he said. I've been waiting on him to judge himself for 30 years. He never has lived right in all those 30 years. He persisted in doing wrong. In fact, I healed him of... Now, this is God talking to Brother Hagin. He said, I healed him of a broken back one time when he was living in adultery. See, we don't always understand these things. Amen. But God has, you know, mercy on people and can deal with people on different levels depending on their, you know, the life they have and so forth. He said, I knew none of this. It came by revelation. But I asked his sister about it later, and she said, it's all true. It's all true, Brother Hagin. She told me, yes, he left his wife and was living with another woman. When on the job, he fell and broke his back. When he could leave the hospital, he came back to our home. I was only 12. I helped mother take care of him. He was in a cast from his neck down. He knew how to pray, so he got to praying and told us that the Lord had healed him. He wanted to cut off that cast. The doctor said, if you cut off that cast, you'll turn black and blue and you'll die. But once everybody was gone, he got me to bring a butcher knife. He helped me cut off that cast. He got up out of bed and just did just what the doctor said, turned black and blue, fell on the floor. But then just suddenly, he rose up perfectly well. The Lord said to me, he continued to live in sin, but now he has everything fixed up spiritually. He has everything fixed up financially. He has everything ready. He will never have a better time to go. Just leave him alone. Let him come on home. Now that was not God's best. He missed God's best. I don't want to miss God's best. I don't want to take second best or third best or fourth best or fifth best. I want the best, don't you? Then the Lord said he'll be dead in 2 days. The doctor said he'd live a lot longer than that, but he was dead within 2 days. Amen. I said amen. Amen. He says, I'm glad he went home to be with the Lord. I'm glad he's walking on the streets of gold, but I'm sorry he missed out on God's best. I don't know if I was going to read this much, but this is, are you with me? It's okay. This is good stuff. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, do not wait until you get into trouble. Correct yourself right now if you're living in sin. If you are persistent in wrongdoing, do not let anything touch you that is wrong. Physical sins, sins of the flesh, or spiritual sins. After being baptized in the Holy Spirit as a Baptist pastor and receiving the left foot of fellowship among the Baptists, I accepted the pastor of a little full gospel church in North Central Texas. I'd been a pastor of this church 3 months when a woman came to the parsonage one August day in 1939. Brother Hagin, she said, I've got a question for you. Well, I have not even got to the introduction of my notes, but that's all right. I feel, is it all right? Because I know this. First, she told me about her family. She said, now I got saved 8 months before you came here. But my mother and the rest of my family have been in this church for 23 years. They are wonderful Christians. No one has been more faithful than they are. They come to every service. They pay their tithes. I said, yes, that's right. They were the most faithful family in the church and spiritual. Then she told me about her husband's family. You don't know my husband's family. They moved away before you got here. Now, don't misunderstand me. They're good people. They wouldn't lie for anything in the world. They wouldn't cheat you. But they were not as faithful as they should have been about coming to church and so forth. She went on, I've been watching my side of the family for 23 years. And if my family ever got healed, I don't know it. Faithful members came every time the doors were open. Brother Hagin said, yes, they're, you know. He said, our family member always wind up going to the hospital, being operated on or dying. Her mother was one of the most spiritual persons I ever met. A marvelously deep spiritual woman. Gifts of the Spirit operated through her. You're not going to get healed, however, just because gifts of the Spirit operate through you. Did you hear that? You're not going to get healed just because you know how to yield to the Holy Ghost. It's important that you learn how to yield to the Holy Ghost, but that's not what causes you to get healed. Amen. But my husband's family, in a 23-year period, now this is her husband's family, they're not near as faithful and so forth. He said, if one of them ever failed to get healed, I don't know it. So Brother Hagin said, well, Mary, you haven't asked me anything. You've just told me something. She said, well, here's my question. How come? you know, been playing the piano faithfully for 27 years over there. Every time they come to church and there's that little upstart come in here with too much makeup on and her dress too short, and she's half the time backslidden and come up to the altar and get forgiveness of her sins, and God healed her right in front of me and everybody else, and I ain't been healed all these years. How come? Brother Sagan said, I don't know. Not unless the Spirit of God would tell me. Amen. He talks about this. But then he says, but Mary, I don't know specifically. Well, one family always receives healing, or one person and one did not. But I do know the Bible. And because I do know the Bible, I know that people who get results from the Word of God. So I would say this. I would say, here's where this story comes from that you'll recognize in a minute. I would say that your husband family has two outstanding characteristics. Number one, there are 2 points to the first point. I would say they are always quick to forgive and quick to repent. And number two, they're quick to believe. Quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe. Quick to judge themselves. Figuratively speaking, Mary's eyeballs got as big as saucers. She said, Brother Hagin, you hit the nail right on the head. I said, no, I didn't. Jesus did. I got that out of the Bible, the book. She says, I believe my husband's people are the quickest people in the world. When they see they are wrong, they're the quickest people I know of to repent and just quit whatever it might be. They're the quickest people I know of when they see they've done you wrong to ask you to forgive them. They are the most forgiving people and very sincere about it. And they are quick to believe God. He says, I believe they're the quickest people to do these things that I've ever seen. She said, but now, she said, you take mama and us. Our whole family is this way. And most of the others have been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and faithful Christians for years. We will forgive you, eventually. Eventually. Because we know we have to. The Bible said so. But we hold out to the end. And all of us are just that way. That's just our nature. In parentheses, he says, well, that's not really their spiritual nature, because they received a new nature when they were born again. That's just their flesh dominating them. Just at the last moment, she went on, when we see we have to, we'll forgive you. And when it comes to believing, we're the slowest people you've ever seen to believe anybody or anything, including God. I think some folks delight in living right on the edge of disaster. Brother Hagin, I think some folks live right on the edge of disaster. You know, some people living right on the edge of disaster make it. But sometimes when you're living right on the edge of disaster, that's what he says. Sometimes they live right on the edge of disaster, and once in a while, some of them fall over. God doesn't want us to live there. So this is where he says, be quick to forgive, quick to repent, and quick to believe God. Say that out loud with me. Say, I'm quick to forgive. I'm quick to repent. I'm quick to believe God. Somebody says, well, you left your message. No, I didn't notice. Listen. Being quick to forgive gives Satan no place in your life. I said being quick to forgive gives Satan no place in your life. Being quick to repent when you're wrong gives the devil no place in your life. And being quick to believe gives the devil no place in your life. See, doubt and fear and unbelief, that gives the devil place in people's lives. He takes advantage of people that don't know what belongs to them in Christ. He takes advantage of people that don't know how to appropriate by faith the promises of God. To say it the other way, unforgiveness opens the door to the devil in our lives. Amen. Refusing to repent opens the door to the devil in our life. And being slow to believe God opens the door to the devil in our lives. Then Brother Hagin says, if you're doing wrong, you know it. Right on the inside of yourself, you know it. In your heart, you know it. If you don't know it, if your heart does not condemn you, then forget it. Don't let the devil condemn you. There is that side of it, you see. And he goes on to balance this. Now, if you listen to some people, you'll always be under condemnation. Amen. According to them, everything is wrong. You know, the way you wear your hair is wrong. The way you dress is wrong. The way you look is wrong. The way you know. Now, I realize the Bible has some things to say about these things, but, you know, I think I know it was Andrew Womack. He said, I was praying for a little girl one time at some meeting, and somebody came up to me and said, you prayed for her to get filled with the Holy Ghost and she spoke in tongues? He said, I don't understand it. And he goes, well, why don't you understand it? He said, she's up there in shorts. Andrew said, I didn't even know what she was. You know, I didn't even notice that. But he's probably noticed it for the wrong reasons. but he's mad, you know. How come he to? I did a wedding one time here in town. Did the wedding right beside the, no, well, I won't say where it was at. And so, you know, it's summertime, and you know, it's one of our church members, and of course, they got family members in there and so forth, and the groom's in shorts. It's summer, and we came in there, and the pastor wasn't there, but there was this deacon there in this particular church. And of course, the girls come in there, and all they're all dressed up, and they're young girls, and they got on their little dresses, and they probably are too short, you know. And I'll just be honest with you, I noticed this old deacon, he was eyeballing them up and down, every one of them. I'm just telling it like it is, all right. And then the groom came in a pair of shorts. And this man had a conniption fit. Do you know what a conniption fit is? That's a real bad one. I mean, just out loud. He just talked, you don't come into the house of God and dishonor God. You're wearing those shorts in here and all that. He just had a fit. Just all caught up in his religion, you know. Yet this same man, like I said, you couldn't help but notice he was eating those girls up with his eyes. You out there, you're going home. If you listen to some people, you'll always be under condemnation. Everything according to them is wrong. Someone wrote us a note during one of our crusades to this effect. This is not of God. God isn't using you, talking about our entire crusade team. Because you wear jewelry and women don't have long hair. He said, do not allow yourself to come under condemnation because of everybody else's idea. It will keep your faith from working. You know, we want to get along with people and we want to be, you know, whatever, but you just can't let everybody's little whim control your life. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Amen. I said amen. Glory to God. He said, one time I was at a service and a lady came up to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and there were people working with different people, you know, being filled with the Holy Ghost. And she said, this lady got filled with the Holy Ghost, glory to God. And she spoke in tongues for a solid 15 minutes. And then she sat down. She's all of a sudden, one of the men that had been praying for somebody else, he came around and he walked up to her. And he said, now, sister, glory to God. She was just sitting there praising God. And so he came over to her and he heard her praying in English. And she supposed she had not received. And he went up to her and said, now, sister, put off that wedding band and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. I quickly got a hold of him and pulled her away from her and said, brother, God already filled her with the Holy Ghost, wedding band and all. Glory to God. Are you listening to me? I'm not trying to talk about, so I'm talking about not trying to do what everybody says. That would keep you almost constantly jumping. Amen. Glory to God. Don't let other people bring you under condemnation. It'll keep your faith from working. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm talking about when your own spirit tells you, if you're a child of God, in your own spirit, in your own heart, right down on the inside of you, you know the minute you miss it. Some people say, well, I know my heart. Don't put an if in it. You know your heart. Don't wait. Don't wait till you come to church. Just stop right then and then and say, Lord, I missed it. I failed. Forgive me. And He'll do it. That's judging yourself. That's judging yourself. And I tell you, there's great, great... I get a little aggravated at people that want to do away with 1 John 1:9. First of all, because it's in the Bible. Or explain it away. Because, you know, I came along and I got saved and I got super turned on and got excited for God. And you know what had happened to me in my Christian walk was I didn't understand a lot of things, you know, when I got saved. And, you know, I went to a church that was probably a little legalistic and so forth. And so I wanted to be perfect. I thought that I had to be perfect. Well, if anybody could be perfect and perfectly obey the law, then Jesus died in vain, the Bible says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But even as a Christian, you know, our church had its particular set of do's and don'ts. And I wanted to do all the do's and you know, not do the don'ts and keep all the do's. But you know what? Just like anybody under the law, I failed. And when I failed, I felt miserable and I felt horrible and I felt like I didn't measure up. And I felt like God didn't want anything to do with me. And I felt like a horrible person and like I couldn't be good enough. And so I would go to church and, you know, in the Baptist church, I'd rededicate my life to the Lord. And I'd do real good for 10 minutes. Or maybe for 10 days, but then all of a sudden I'd mess up. Then I'd just feel like I was a worm, like I was no good, like God didn't want anything to do with me. See, I didn't understand 1 John 1. I didn't understand that I could just stop right then and repent and ask God to forgive me and grow up a little bit. You grow up a little bit, you don't sin near as much. You know, it's like a baby when it first starts to walk. It kind of stumbles around and falls down. Well, you encourage it, don't you? I mean, you don't go over there and slap it down and say, "You'll never walk, you ugly, stupid thing, you." But that's what some Christians do to people, you know. And that's what I did to myself, based on their preaching, though. And so I'd rededicate my life to the Lord. And I'd rededicate my life to the Lord. And I'd try to live perfect, and I'd rededicate my life to the Lord. And like John Osteen said, I wore out my rededicator. Until finally I just got to the point where I said, "You can't live it. Nobody can live this." And you know what? Nobody can live under the law. See, I didn't know about, I didn't really know that. And so when I came back to the Lord, I'll be honest with you, I came back to the Lord and I committed myself to God stronger than I ever had. And thank God I immediately got good teaching. But when I came back to God, my intent was, this time I'm going to do it. This time I'm going to be perfect. So, if I'm driving on the road to my house, and the speed limit's 55, then you come to a little bridge and it says, slow down to 50. How many people do that? I slow down to 48. Because I'm going to perfectly obey the law. And the harder you try to keep all the rules and regulations, the more guilty you are. Because you realize you can't do it. But I quickly learned. Thank God I started listening to Brother Copeland on the radio almost immediately. I had no idea who he was. You might have heard me tell this story. I'm riding around in my police car. There was only two ministers that came on the radio in the city that I lived in Tifton, Georgia. That was Jimmy Swaggart and Kenneth Copeland. There was a country station, but every morning between, I don't know if it was 9 to 10 or 10 to 11, they had an hour of gospel. And so they'd do 30 minutes of singing, which was, not contemporary Christian in those days, 1974, and hardly any such thing as contemporary Christian. This was Southern gospel. And then they would have 15 minutes of Jimmy Swaggart and 15 minutes of Brother Copeland. And Brother Copeland, you know what he was teaching on? The righteousness of God. He's teaching on Romans chapter 3, Glory to God. And so he taught on that the first day, and I said, "Hey, that's pretty interesting." And the next day he taught on those same scriptures. And I thought, wow, I never heard anybody teach on the same scripture 2 days in a row. I mean, my goodness, he talked a full 12 minutes about it yesterday. Dear God, 6 months later, he was still talking about that same scripture. But it finally got on the inside of me. I am right with Almighty God because of what Jesus did for me. Hallelujah. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from my sin. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I'm born again and I'm in right standing with God. I'm cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And if and when I make a mistake, you can run to God. I remember I heard him say it way back then in the early 70s. When you sin, don't run from God, run to God. Amen. See, I always ran from God. Run to God. So I begin to run to God and say, "Oh, God, forgive me." And of course, at first I'd try to "Oh, God, forgive me. I promise you I'll never do it. I'm trying to bargain." No. He forgives you because of what Jesus did for you. And sometimes I was still a little slow. Sometimes I wouldn't go to him till I kind of suffered and made myself miserable for 3 or 4 days. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to pay for my sin. When I think I punished myself enough, then now you can forgive me, God. No. He forgives you because of Jesus and because of His blood. I've been to the Philippines a couple of times and you see people over there walking around and they hit themselves on the back with a stick. As part of their doctrine from the Catholic Church, they're trying to punish themselves for doing wrong. There's people in the Philippines every year at Easter that they crucify themselves on the cross. I don't mean they die, but I mean they have actual nails put through their hands and they stay up there for 3 or 4 hours trying to suffer for their own sins. You can't suffer for your sins. Jesus already did that. He already paid the price for it. But the point I was trying to make as we got to close here is that is I learned to run to God when I sin and to ask Him to forgive me and to believe. See, because I begin to learn about faith. You know, and the Word of God says, if we confess our sins, that meant I was judging myself. That meant I was repenting. That means I was asking, admitting that I was wrong. I was asking God to forgive me. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all our righteousness. And the devil would say, you asked God to forgive you for that same thing, you know, just 2 days ago. He, you know, and I'd say, oh, but then, you know, I was learning, you know, so I'd say, you know, I'd grab myself by the ear and say, I don't care how I feel. I don't care what it seems like. The Word of God says if I confess my sins, He will forgive me. I'm not going to say, because God said to me in my spirit, are you saying that your sin is bigger than the blood of my Son? No, 1,000 times no. So I would run to God and I would ask Him to forgive me. And then I stayed in fellowship with God. I stayed in the light and I kept reading the Word and I kept growing. And you know what happened as I grew and gained the light and gained the Word? I found out how to overcome better and better and better and better. Because my whole Christian walk up to that point had been, you know, get right with God, then sin and fail and, you know, still go through the motions. But, you know, there's no light, there's no revelation, there's no joy. Go to church, but there's no meaning in it, you know, because you're not in fellowship with God. But I just stayed in fellowship with God. I started feeling guilty about not feeling guilty. Did you hear me? I started feeling guilty about not feeling guilty. Glory to God. But I learned when I sinned to run to God, to judge myself, praise God. And as I judged myself and grew up, then I got stronger and stronger in the Lord and learned more and more and more how to you know, overcome. Hallelujah. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. So we can judge ourselves and not be judged. And we just can't do any more of this. Stand up. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Do you understand that? Amen. I said amen. And when I judge myself, then the door is closed on the devil. And at least in that area of my life, he has no access into my life. Oh, how he must hate that. Look what they did. I don't remember anything they did. They confessed that and I forgave them and it's under the blood. It's in the sea of forgetfulness, as Corrie ten Boom said. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. Why don't you just thank Him that He forgave you? Glory to God. Say it out loud. Say, I'm quick.
I'm quick.
To repent when I miss it. I'm quick to forgive. And I'm quick to believe. People that are quick to repent keep the door closed on the devil. People that are quick to forgive give the devil no opportunity in their life. People that are quick to believe don't allow him to take advantage of them. So say it again. Quick to repent.
Quick.
No, you got to be quicker than that. Quick.
Quick.
Quick. To forgive. And quick to believe. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus.